Warm welcome to the meeting tonight. Thank you each one for coming as we continue in our study of the compound names of Jehovah. God has disclosed himself in these names, and we've been moving through consecutively as they appear for the first time in our Bibles, and there is in fact a progression of truth linked in with the references as they occur. So we continue tonight, and we come to Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Sabaoth, that is, the Lord sent peace and the Lord of hosts. So we take our reading then from Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll read at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so on. Verse 5, for they, that's the Midianites, came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. I should have noticed with you in verse 3, there's the Midianites, and there's the Amalekites, and the children of the east. So there's a whole horde of them. Now, verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. And the bottom line is, verse 10, end of the verse, he says, ye have not obeyed my voice. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then verse 17, he asks the Lord to show him a sign, and so on. Gideon goes and gets a kid, some unleavened cakes, and some broth to present it. Verse 20, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, for thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built there an altar unto Jehovah and called it Jehovah Shalom. That is, the Lord send peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock and the second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath and cut down the grove that is by it, and so on. So he does that. Now, Verse 33 says, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and so on. Now, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And the story from here is that Gideon goes on with 300 men and defeats the Midianites. Now come over to 1 Samuel for our next scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll read it, verse 1. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so on. Now, you notice, just before we leave this, verse 11, Hannah's vow. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, there it is again, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, then she will see to it that Samuel would serve. Now, come over to the Psalms for another reference. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And well-known verses from verse 7. Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory, Selah. Now the Lord will bless to us the readings tonight from his precious word. So we have these two titles, Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Sabaoth, before us for our study this evening. Now, Judges chapter 6 brings us to the man Gideon, who became one of the judges of the 13 in the book of Judges. Now, the pattern in the book of Judges, just to remind our hearts, is this. Israel turn away from the Lord, they turn to idolatry, and then the Lord sends enemies against them, allows the enemies to come in and oppress them for so many years, and then they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and the Lord in his grace and in his mercy, he raises up deliverers, these judges, and they deliver Israel, and they judge Israel then for so many years, typically 40 in the early part of the book at least. Now, then the pattern returns over and over again. Israel disobeys the Lord, and same thing, over and over. So the Midianites now are invading. But we find Gideon is a man who was pleading for peace in Israel. And I was linking this concept of him praying with the book of Psalms again. We've been looking at the various books. And the fourth book brings us to Psalm 90. And the title of that psalm is The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And that introduces that book of Psalms right through to Psalm 106. And it's the praying man in that section of the Psalms. So that would fit here with Gideon. In Psalm 90, verse 7, Moses prays, "We are consumed by thine anger. Return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants." And then he says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of thy hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And so on. "The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." So Gideon, he's exercised about the nation, and he's praying for the nation. The fact that Israel has been behaving badly has not gone unnoticed by the Lord. You'll notice that in verse 1 of that chapter 6, they have been doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So spirituality is at an all-time low again in the nation of Israel. And so they're under attack from these Midianites. God is disciplining his people. You know, the fact remains that anything that you and I do, anything that we do, is in the sight of the Lord. His eye is upon us day and night. And it should make us careful how we behave, because if we do wrong, we leave ourselves open to the discipline from our Father. Now, Midian means strife. Midian was the son of Abraham through Keturah. And it turns out he was always an enemy of the nation of Israel. The Midianites were idolaters. They were Balaam worshippers, and they rejected, therefore, the knowledge of the true God. And so we have here the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east, a whole collection of tribes from the Arabian Peninsula, these nomads of the desert. They're coming in to the land of Israel, and verse 5 says they're riding camels without number. Free radicals of the desert. And they're coming in like swarms into the land of Israel, and the land is impoverished as a result. And the reason for that is just simply this. These free radicals attacking, it's because the immune system of the nation of obedience toward the Lord has been compromised. And because their obedience is compromised, they're being disobedient, then like locusts, these tribes are coming, sweeping in, and there's no peace in Israel. No peace. You know, we live in a world where what we might call free radicals thrive in a spiritual or moral sense. Humanism is rife. That goes around the country, doesn't it? Humanism. That is that man has all the answers to life's problems and to life's issues. He has all the answers to reality within himself. And he can solve his own problems. So they boast in their freedom of choice. And of course, it's all independent of God. And they have their philosophers that support that line of thinking. And that line of humanistic thinking has, well, it has produced men like Stalin, Hitler. They were rank humanists. And look at the pain they brought on the human race. Humanism hasn't made man any better, certainly as one who loves his neighbor, or one who has found the meaning of life and death. Doesn't have the answers. Rabbi Zacharias, the Christian apologist, he put it this way: in our search for morality and happiness apart from God, we have effectively lost all three: morality, happiness, and God. And that's just a little description of the state of play today in this world. There's another free radical out there, secularism. And I think sometimes it even affects us as believers. That is the dogma that this material world is all there is. And it's all there is to live for. And so you go in for the possession of things, and this feeds into materialism and the accumulation of stuff, and he who has the most toys wins, and so on, all that sort of thought. But we remind our hearts that the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So our preservation against secularism and against materialism is this: just to remember that the world passeth away, and the scheme thereof, the fashion thereof, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So as you and I live, and we live for God, we are investing in that which will be real forever. There will be eternal reward for any little thing that we do for God. Now then, back to Gideon. He was a man with a different mindset from the others in Israel. And he's going to be a man that we'll see God will use. So Midian attacks, and Israel cries out in distress, and God raises up this man, Gideon. And we find that Gideon is going to be fitted and graced for the task that is at hand. He's a man of character. We see that right from the start. We're introduced to him in verse 11, his diligence. He's threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So while the other men of Israel are hiding in the caves, in their man caves, they're hiding in their man caves, here's a man and he's preparing food for the people of God. So I need to apply that. But there's a man that God will use in service for him. And so he gets a word from God, verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And he has hardly done anything yet other than thresh some wheat when others were hiding in the caves. Now we see his desire for deliverance as he pleads for Israel in verse 13. And you'll notice his approach. He confesses their pitiful weakness. And he says, "The Lord has forsaken us." And he's just been downright honest with God and before God. And in many ways, well, you see, he's including himself there in the problem, just like Daniel does in Daniel 9, just like Ezra does in Ezra 9, just like Nehemiah does in Nehemiah 9, in those model prayer chapters. And here's Gideon in Judges 6, and he's associating himself, identifying with the failure of the nation. So he's feeling it, not only collectively, but personally in his own soul. Then we see his devotion as well, and it develops as he continues to talk to the Lord. He says, "O my Lord," Adonai, singular, verse 13. Then he says, "O my Lord," again, but this time it's Adonai, plural, verse 15. And then in verse 22, "Adonai Jehovah, O Lord, God. And then finally, he makes this confession, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. So he's developing even in his relationship with God in this chapter. Now we see him guided here going forward in verse 14. God says to him, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? My, he's going to need that, isn't he? If he's going out to face the foe, he's going to need to know that God is with him and that God has sent him. And it's good to know that God is indeed putting exercise into our soul when it comes to service for him. In verse 15, again, we see he's not bursting with self-confidence. He says, how can I do this? He said, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. So he certainly is a man who feels his own inadequacy. But you know, that's no disqualification when it comes to working for God. The fact that you don't feel up to it. Which of us does? Even Paul. Listen to what Paul says. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So all that God needs is for us to be available to work through us. If we are willing to serve him, he can certainly take us up and use us for his glory. So don't let, brethren and sisters, don't let your own feelings of inadequacy put you off serving the Lord. So again, God guarantees his own backing and faithfulness. Verse 16, surely, he says, I will be with thee. Surely, I will be with thee. So he's going to need God with him, and we need God with us too. If we're going to stand for God in testimony in this day in which we live with all kinds of philosophies around us, we're going to need to know that the Lord is with us. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep guard by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth within us. So we can only serve God, we can only stand for God, we can only be a testimony for God if we're moving in the energy of the Spirit of God. In that epistle to the Ephesians, you remember where we're sitting in the heavenlies and walking as heavenly subjects here on earth, but we are standing, we are to stand against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In that very epistle, you have the Holy Spirit mentioned 13 times. 13 times. And in that epistle, the key is this. Paul writes, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you and I are moving in the energy and power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, there's no telling what God can do with us, taking us up and using us some little way, perhaps, being a link in the chain here or there in divine service. So we certainly can't face our enemies without God's help. Now, Gideon still lacks some assurance. And God very graciously gives him two signs. There's first of all the sign of the fire. I want to think about that for a moment. And then we'll notice the sign of the fleece. He's not at all too sure just yet. But Gideon is moved in his heart in devotion, and he goes and he prepares a present, a minchka. That's the same word as a gift offering. And he gets some unleavened cakes, and he gets some broth, and he prepares a kid of the goats. So this is what he has to hand, and he brings it to the Lord. Now the question is it going to be accepted? Gideon likely meant it for the Lord to eat. It appeared to him as a man, although he's called the angel of the Lord. But the Lord treated it as food for the altar. He says, put it on this rock. And Gideon did so. And then he reached out with the staff that was in his hand, touched the rock with the end of the staff, and fire sprung up out of the rock and consumed the offering. consumed the offering, and then the angel of the Lord went away. So Gideon is learning that the sacrifice, or what he brought, what he had to hand and what he brought to the Lord, was accepted as worship by the Lord. You see that? And the proof of it was consumed by the fire. Now, all of those things that he brought really was speaking of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unleavened cakes, his perfect life. And then the kid of the goats that was slain, sacrifice. And then the broth that was poured out, well, that would link in with the drink offering. That was poured out, you see. The burnt offering with its meal offering and its drink offerings, all pointing forward to the perfect life given up in death of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the fullness of his devotion to God. And Gideon found himself accepted. And you and I, we find ourselves accepted too, don't we? In the Beloved One. The one who has been to the cross for us, who has laid down his life. And in him, in the Beloved One, we are accepted for service and worship as well. Now the same night, the Lord told him to deal with the father's idols and so on. So what I notice here is just this, that Gideon, when he makes himself available to God, God puts him to work. And he's given a task to do. To clear his own household, his own father's household, of these idols and so on. Now verse 33, the Midianites attack again, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon, and so he prepares to go against them. But he's still not 100% sure. And isn't that just like you and I? Oh, those doubts keep afflicting us from time to time. That sense of inadequacy. So he asks again for a sign. This time it's linked with a fleece. First time he put it out, he asks that there would be dew on the fleece and all around it would be dry. All right? Well, that's what happened. And in the morning he thrust it together and he wrung out a bowl full of water. And the next night he asks again. And he says this time, he says, let the dew be on the ground all around, but let the fleece be dry. The fleece be dry. Now, what's the lesson here? Well, again, I like to link that with our Lord Jesus. You remember he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. All around was dry. But look at him as he goes out in public ministry. Hear the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The fleece was wet. All around was dry. Come to the end of the Lord's service here on earth. He's literally hanging on the cross. Listen to those words that come from his lips. I thirst. I thirst. And the fleece was dry, and all around was wet. Now those two events bracket the public ministry, the public service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Those two events. So here is one who served God perfectly. And he brought a fullness of pleasure to his Father. And he was fit to serve. Now listen, you and I are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. And God has made us fit to serve before him. So, like he said to Gideon, go in this thy might, have not I sent thee. The Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. And it was clear to Gideon finally that he was selected to do God's work. And he gathered together those 300 men and he went out and defeated Midian. One man even, and God is always a majority. So be encouraged in your service, dear brother, dear sister, that We have been brought into peace with God. Peace is ours. And when we are enjoying His presence, enjoying His provision, enjoying His protection, He'll enable us to serve. And then ultimately He's going to reward us for any service that's done in His name. Now we'll leave that and come over to the next title, Jehovah Sabaoth. It's mainly found in the Old Testament. In fact, it's found 260 times. 260 times. And it's presenting God in covenant relationship with His people. Those that gather to Him in worship and service, He has put Himself on their behalf. And in a military sense, it's not only that He's the creator of all things, but He is the commander-in-chief of all the heavenly hosts. And there are unseen powers at His command, the angelic beings, that are ministers, sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. Now in the New Testament, when we think of the Lord of hosts, and we think of that in a military sense, that'll correspond to the battle that we are engaged in heavenly places, as we war against those principalities and powers and so on. Our triumph will be found in Christ, the one who on resurrection ground has defeated all principalities and powers. And God has raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. So again, what God revealed of Himself as the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, we see it fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Him. So even from ancient times, God is portraying to His people through these titles, truths that link ultimately with our Lord Jesus. When He comes in that coming day in manifest glory, with the armies of heaven with Him, it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But in reality, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And He comes to establish His kingdom glory. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His deep designs and works His sovereign will. This again would link with the fourth book in the Psalms. If we were to slip over into Psalm 91, verse 1, we read, come to a verse like this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. One lovely translation puts it this way, shall always be in touch with the almightiness of God. How lovely? Now, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall always be in touch with the almightiness of God. Now, that's the thought that's conveyed by Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The first mention of it in our Bibles is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now the context in 1 Samuel, Israel generally is in disarray following the judges period. So we have come to the end of the judges period. And here we have the Lord of hosts mentioned for the first time as He is going to shepherd His wayward people, and He's going to bring in David, the shepherd boy, to be the warrior king and to establish a kingdom. Now that's all very telling and very significant. So I want to think first of all of the careful timing of the Lord of hosts in that shepherding of His people, as it were. So in verse 3 we read, this man Elkanah, he went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So Elkanah and his family. I know there were difficulties in that family, in those relationships and so on. But really, that family is remnant in character, isn't it? In spite of all the failure that pertained in the time of the judges, this family is still going up to Shiloh every year to worship. Still going up to the place where God had placed his name, Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to worship God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "Except the Lord of hosts," there it is, "had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So the Lord of hosts will move in events and use people that are seemingly insignificant to bring about his purpose. And ultimately, he has in mind King David sitting upon the throne. Now, fitting into this time frame as well is the little book of Ruth that was written at the time when the judges ruled in Israel and so on. But you remember in the last chapter, we are pointed forward to the genealogy that will come from Boaz and Ruth, and God has in mind David. So here he's going to raise up Samuel, who will introduce the monarchy initially through Saul, but God has in mind David, the second man. So Hannah here in her personal tragedy, she's praying to the Lord. She's feeling oppressed, but she brings the matter to the Lord. And in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." Hannah is a lovely character. But we see that this perplexity that was very personal to her, it produced not a bitterness as such, but a personal exercise in her soul. And she brings it before the Lord in such a way that she is going to serve the Lord if God will hear and answer her prayers. Well, God did hear her prayer, didn't he? Does the Lord of hosts still hear prayer today? We come over to the New Testament, we come to the book of James. And we read this, "Behold the hire of the laborers," he's speaking to the rich men, "who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back from you by fraud. They cry," the laborers cry, "and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." The Lord of hosts. So God still hears, and God still can respond to personal exercise. Now this will result in affecting the testimony in Israel. It'll be the beginnings of recovery under Samuel. It'll lead to the monarchy under Saul, and ultimately to the Davidic line, the royal line through David. And that, of course, will lead into the coming of Messiah, David's greater son, and the establishment of the everlasting kingdom. And God is moving and using this dear woman in her personal exercise as a link in the chain of all of these great things that are yet going to take place. So we have the careful timing there, just at that point in history where we're introduced to the concept and the thought and the title, the lovely title, "The Lord of Hosts." Now I want to come to Psalm 46 in our thinking. And here over this psalm, I would write the calm trusting in the Lord of hosts. You'll notice, again, the background is a time of trouble. The heathen rage. The kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice and the earth melted. It's all because God is a very present help in time of need. And the psalmist, he is resting in the very character of God. And God speaks to him and says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And then we have verse 7 and verse 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So here's the psalmist. He's trusting in the Lord of hosts, who will triumph even over the kingdoms, over the heathen, and he will establish his right to rule. And he mentions a city there too. That's interesting. And you could link that in with the millennial city. But I want to think of one example here of one who was trusting in the Lord of hosts. Who do you think that would be? Well, if we went over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'd find a man that was trusting in the Lord of hosts. His name happens to be David. And he's speaking to a big man, a scary man. His name is Goliath. And he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And you know the outcome of that. David won the battle, serving the Lord of hosts, because his trust was in him. Then later on in David's experience at the end of his life, when he has rest from his enemies, you remember Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel 7, and he had a word for David. He said this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." So you can see that this title, the Lord of hosts, is very definitely linked with the kingdom. The kingdom. And David was God's man for the establishment of that ancient kingdom. It failed later and went into disrepair, but nevertheless, it was of the Lord of hosts. Now, again, during the time of the failure of the kings, God raises up prophets during that period of time. And the role of the prophets was to call Israel from a state of declension and departure and disobedience and to bring them back to the Lord. And so there appears on the scene a man like Elijah and then later a man like Elisha. And both of them said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." So those prophets, they served in the name of the Lord of hosts. In a day of disobedience and departure, when kings had gone bad and gone wrong, and rulers had gone wrong, these men who came from obscurity often, they came in the name of the Lord of hosts. And God was seeking to draw his people back to himself. Then again, the people of God in general trusted in the Lord of hosts. That is, the remnant, those that were faithful to him. And we too can link in with this because we may not be warrior kings, we may not be prophets, but what a joy it is to have a calm, quiet confidence in God who has revealed himself as the Lord of hosts. I come over to a psalm like Psalm 84, and the psalmist, it's a lovely psalm, can't take time to read it. But he says in verse 1, "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." In verse 8 of that psalm, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." And then in verse 12 of that psalm, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I'm writing over all of that that we've just talked about. The calm trusting in the Lord of hosts. I want to come now to Psalm 24, these well-known verses. But again, they end up with the thought of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to write over this, the coming in triumph of the Lord of hosts. It's anticipating a day when he will return as sovereign. And so as he comes in through the gates of Jerusalem, it's anticipated that the very gates will lift up their heads, as it were, to salute the sovereign as he comes. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? And the response comes back. And again, verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. So it's anticipating that time when the Lord's enemies are put down under his feet. That's what the tribulation period is all about, isn't it? When he comes to the air initially to take his people home, recalls heaven's ambassadors home to glory. And then the hostilities break out upon planet Earth and the judgments come down. And the Lord is establishing his presence on earth again. First of all, in judgment, removing from his kingdom all things that offend. Until finally, Revelation 19, he comes out from heaven riding upon that white horse. So the enemies are subdued. Isaiah 1, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. He'll do so in wrath. Isaiah 13, therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. He's coming to establish his right to reign and to rule, and his kingdom will be established, Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's God working out his purpose. And then in Psalm 24 here, we have the King of glory, we have the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now that is the result, the fruit of Calvary, if you will. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear in glory, we also shall appear with him in glory. You know, that's our destiny, brothers and sisters. It's not merely the rapture and be in heaven for 7 years. That's just the threshold. You and I are destined as subjects. We are called into eternal service in his everlasting kingdom. And you and I are earning our place here and now, our place, our role, the degree of reward, if you will, which equates with the degree of Christ likeness. And he alone is the assessor of that in that coming day. So you and I, we're not just living here just to be in heaven and to be resting the rest of eternity, you know, and just enjoying all the pleasures of glory land. We're going to serve the very best of masters. And out of devotion, we will bring gladly our service to him. His name shall be in our foreheads. As we'll see his face, and his servants shall serve him. So we have a glorious future, and we have a lot to look forward to. We have a lot to learn about it, too. And I trust that the Lord now will bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these things that have been before us again from the word of God. Things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.